Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without Him? One of the things I wanted to do is, as I was going through Ecclesiastes, I thought, you know, it would be a good thing if I could make a list of how God designed us to live in a sin-cursed world. Because the problem is, and you'll see that on your sheet here, is that fallen men and women desire and long for what the creation cannot give them. In other words, they want to use the things seen in order to fulfill that longing in their soul. And the only thing that can fulfill a longing in that soul is the Creator. It's God. It's Jesus Christ Himself. And so because fallen men and women desire and long for what the creation cannot give them, there comes this burden and this vanity comes across people's souls. And that's not just related to lost people. Saved people, when they get their eyes off of Christ and they try to find satisfaction in this world, they feel the same burden. God has designed it this way. Because our sinful nature, if it can find satisfaction in something apart from God, it will. Our fallen nature does not desire God. And so the question is, what is God's design for man under a sin-cursed world? In other words, we're not to expect more from the creation than what God designed. What did He design? And so I have a listing of 2, 4, 6, 7 things. There may be more there in the book of Ecclesiastes, but I have these 7. I want to go through these 7 as quickly as I can. Some of these 7 might challenge your thinking a little bit. I know that as I've gone to Ecclesiastes, this will be my 3rd time, maybe 4th time going through the book personally. There's just some things there that kind of correct my thinking and kind of challenge me as I go through here. So Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. We just read those passages. And what we find in these passages is that mankind is to rest content in their work and enjoy the work of their hands. So there is to be contentment and there is to be enjoyment. And of course, we looked at verse 26, chapter 2, when it says, "For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom, knowledge," what's the 3rd one? "Joy, while to the sinner he has given something else." And so we have this God's design for our labor. Are we to receive a temporal satisfying contentment and joy from our work? The answer to that is yes. Now, I would grant both me and you, that does not happen probably on a consistent basis. But that is what God has designed. And remember, both contentment and joy or enjoyment are gifts of God. And you remember 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, having food and raiment, therewith be content. All right, I dare say, I'm pretty confident in this, that none of us here in this room have been brought to that kind of destitution. You'd have no home, no place to live. All you have is, you know, the food in your knapsack and a few clothes to put on. And if we are brought to that type of destruction or destitution, we ought to be content. Now, we have a lot more than that, don't we? So we have no excuse but to be content. We ought to be content with what we have. And one of the ways that you know that you're not content is if you're dissatisfied and wanting something else. And so we're to rest content in our work and enjoy the work of our hands. So let's look at Ecclesiastes 3, verses 12 and 13. Solomon writes, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. Everybody see that? Ecclesiastes 3, verses 12 and 13. So here's what we know. Mankind is to rejoice in God's gifts and do good. To enjoy drink and food and your labors. Now notice I'm not saying work, because if I say work, you're thinking 8-to-5 job. I mean any labors, whether it's labor at work or you're laboring in your yard, right? We are to enjoy that. It is a gift from God. So this is not something that you can manufacture on your own. And brother, I just want to remind you of something. If we are to enjoy food and drink and labor, you all agree with that? Okay. If we're to enjoy that, then that means that food and drink and labor is not your enemy. Now let me explain. My wife has an allergy to soy. Okay. Is soy her enemy? No, there's absolutely nothing wrong with soy. Now, is it advisable for her not to partake of that because she's allergic to it? Yes, right? She should avoid the soy. We do. We try to avoid all kinds of soy because it just gives her certain issues. But soy is not an enemy. Soy is a food. Food is not your enemy. Whatever it is, you may have certain particularities because of allergies or whatever, but don't see food as an enemy. The world tries to make it out like that, right? You have this kind of food over here, that's your enemy. Avoid, avoid, avoid. Now you may need to avoid it, but it's not your enemy. And folks, we know that because let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll come back to Ecclesiastes here. And just listen, in light of what we've been learning in Ecclesiastes, listen now to what Paul says. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He talks about in the latter times, some are going to fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. These doctrines of demons, verse 3, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from what? Foods. Everybody see that? Which God has created to be, now listen to the wording. God has created food to be gratefully shared in. Everybody see that? Gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Why? For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with what kind of spirit? Gratitude, for it is sanctified by the means of the Word of God and prayer. Food is not your enemy. Okay? The things that God has provided for food, you can what? You can eat it. And when you're eating it, you should be thankful, happy about what you're eating. Everybody with me? Because the world really tries to, you know, unless it's organic, you know, grain-fed, out on the pasture, never been touched with human hands, you know, unless it's that kind of food, then all this other food is an enemy. Now, some of that food you may be allergic to, some of that food may not be good for you, whatever. But it's not your what? It's not your enemy. You may be brought to the place somewhere where you'll have to eat that. I know that I've eaten some foods, and I know Brother Greg has eaten certain foods overseas. And it was a challenge to be grateful for it. I've always said, if somebody hands me a live cricket and tells me to eat it, it's going to take the grace of God. But you know what? There's people that eat that. They just pop that live thing. I saw one guy eating one and legs are wiggling, you know, and all that. I'm like, ugh. Food is not the enemy. It is a gift from God. Work is not your enemy. I think a lot of people really see work as the enemy. I know our brother back there. I know our sister here. You know, you're thankful you have a job. You know what I'm saying? So none of that is our enemy. In fact, they were eating and drinking and working in the garden before the fall. Okay. Now back before the fall, we knew that all food was good for us. So we're to rejoice in God's gifts and we're to do good because of it. Thirdly, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 22. I have seen that nothing is better than a man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? Ecclesiastes 3:22. Mankind is to be happy in their present state because we do not know what our state will be tomorrow. Now let's think about that. Do I know what's going to happen tomorrow? We do not know. Now, we have plans. We assume certain things. But the fact is, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I sincerely doubt that our dear sister thought the day before, I've got it down here, you know, 5 a.m. in the morning, tree lands on car. That changed her present state, didn't it? Okay. So since we don't know what our state is going to be tomorrow or the next month or the next year, then does not it commend itself to us to have joy in our present state? Because that present state has been given as a gift to you by God. It's real easy for us because the world is always telling you to be discontent with your present state. Commercials, teaching, all that is trying to make you to be discontent. And we all know Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6. Be content with such things you have, not what you're going to get. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And where were the Hebrews? Many of them had taken, the government had taken away all their goods, and here's the preacher telling them, be content with what you have. And of course we do, all of us have more than just food and raiment. So if you've got a home, if you've got a car, if you've got food, if you've got drink, you got clothes in your closet, you actually have to decide what you want to wear. Be content and be happy about that. Amen? Don't look at your neighbor down the street who's living in a six-room mansion and say, I wish I was there. Those people in that six-room mansion, you know what they're supposed to be doing? Being content in their present state and enjoying what God has given them. And so, be happy in your present state. This is how we're to live our life under the sun. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting. To eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in one's labor, in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, He has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Brethren, we are to rest content in our labors and to have joy in the work of our hands. Secondly, we are to rejoice in God's gifts of drink and food and work, for it is a gift of God, and we are to do good because of it. Thirdly, we are to be content and happy in our present state. And then fourthly, we are to enjoy one's labors and wealth, because it moves our minds from the future, which is unknowable. Now let me just park here just for a second. All of us here in this room are in a different state of wealth. Now some of us may be near one another, but we're all in different positions. And you know what? When you're a Christian and you have a lot of money, that is a gift from God. Yes? But I'll tell you what happens with many Christians who have a lot of money. They feel guilty about having the money. Now, they're to use their wealth for good. But they feel guilty about having it because other people don't. And all of us would feel guilty, brethren, if we went over to one of these famine-stricken nations and you're over there and you got your nice clothes on and you got your smartphone in your pocket and you're walking around and you're seeing people that are out scratching the ground to get a grain to eat for that day. They have no cell phones, no technology, no television, and barely a home to live in. And you get in a place like that and you really feel guilty about what you have. Now that guilt may need to instruct you a little bit, but brethren, the Bible says that you are to rest content in your present state, and if God has given you wealth, rejoice. That wealth could be gone tomorrow. What do you think would happen in our nation if the stock market dropped 80%? That'd be pretty dramatic, wouldn't it? What do you think our nation would do if you went down to the grocery store, you went down to your Walmart, you know, Walmart's got everything. Shelves were empty. See, we've been really used to our wealth, haven't we? Okay. If you have wealth, it is a command of God for you to enjoy that because God has given that to you. And you're to use it appropriately. Now, we already discussed this morning, you know, you don't want to leave a big inheritance to godless people, right? Use your money for the Lord where you can see it being used. But it is also a command to look to the anthill sluggard and to give an inheritance to your children's children, if you're able to do that. That's in Proverbs. That's wisdom literature too, isn't it? And so, brethren, enjoy your labors and your wealth, because having joy in God for that gift will distract your mind from thinking about all the things that could happen in the future. See, if you're occupied with your present affair, and you are giving thanksgiving to God, and you are enjoying the things that God has given to you, and recognize that as a gift, it keeps you from sitting around thinking about all the things that could happen in the future. You're too busy thanking the Lord for it than to think about all that. Now, brethren, wouldn't you agree with me that even just up to this point, even we've looked at these four, wouldn't you agree that if we really walked in that, what a relief that would be? It would really relieve a lot of the curse, burden, the feeling of emptiness and vanity that we feel every day in this world. So Ecclesiastes, we looked at chapter 5. Did we look at chapter 5? Okay. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 15. Solomon says, "So I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun." And keep that in your context. We're talking about under the sun. "Except to eat and to drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his tolls throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun." So, now, you will probably never hear this in a fundamental church, but I'm going to say it. You ready? God has commanded us to enjoy scriptural pleasures. Look at the verse. "So I commended," what? Yeah. "I commended joy. I commended pleasure." Does God want you to be pleased? He does. Doing what pleases you is not always sinful if you're doing what pleases you under the banner of gratitude to God as a gift. And brethren, you know what? You do that, right? Now, every now and then you'll get kooky ideas. I've gotten these ideas. I know another guy that got this idea. You know what? You know, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to deny myself, so I'm only going to eat food I hate. Okay? But in general, we eat foods we... You think God's mad about that? Say, "Oh no, there he goes. He's eating something he likes. He's not supposed, he's a fundamentalist, not supposed to have fun." No, God commends this to us. And so we, mankind, is to enjoy scriptural pleasures. Parentheses, doing what pleases you. Now we understand if the pleasure is sinful, God does not want you to do that. Okay? So, are you ready? You'll never hear this. Eat what you like. My wife fixed me my favorite meal today. Okay. I'm going to ask her point blank. Did I eat a lot of it?
You did.
I did. I ate a lot of it. I enjoyed it. I had a huge glass of tea. I even got some dessert. Now, did God say, "I can't believe Pastor Jones is down there liking this"? No, I was thankful. So eat what you like, drink what you like. Right? You know, if you want that nice ice water, drinkies, this just gives me just joy. I'm hot. I like this. Somebody says, supposed to deny yourself. Take up the cross. Eat what you like. Of course, this is scriptural lights, right? Eat what you like. Drink what you like. Do the things that bring you joy to God. And then tell me, when's the last time you heard a fundamentalist preach on that? I don't think it's, I think it's been a while. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 7. "Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun." God grants mankind the reward of their labor, food and drink. And we are to drink and eat with thanksgiving. Everybody see that in the text? Okay. Now, see if you can find this in the text. Enjoy clean clothes and perfume. So I'll free to flip over there. Where's that? Where's that over there? Okay. Do you see that? Look at verse 8. Let your clothes be white all the time. They must use Tide. Okay. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Now that oil could be an oil for bathing, but typically it was just an oil, kind of like a perfume. Okay. And, you know, they didn't take baths every day, you know, and so you would have this. And so, you know, men, if you're an aftershave guy, put on aftershave, put on clean clothes, wash those clothes. Why? It's a gift from God. God grants mankind the reward of their labor, food and drink. We're to drink and eat with thanksgiving. We're to enjoy clean clothes and perfumes. Rejoice with a wife that alleviates and bears a portion of her husband's toil. And men, I think men probably understand this a little bit better than women do. Although if you think about the passage, I think you can readily see this. Ladies, you were created to be a help. And one of the ways that you help your laboring husband is by alleviating a portion of that burden from him. Blessed is the man that has a wife that does that. They are a rarity on this earth. And brethren, I wrote in the notes, I think it's in your notes too, rejoice with a wife that alleviates and bears a portion of her husband's toil. That gift is more than beauty. Right? Now, every man thinks his wife is beautiful when they're in their youth. But age changes things, doesn't it? It changes the wife, it changes the man. You learn what is true beauty. The beauty of Christ, you learn what is truly helpful. And what is truly helpful is a wife that doesn't add to the sin-cursed world, but helps bear some of that. And I think all of us here that are married, our wives do that to some degree and to some measure. And Solomon says to rejoice. And Solomon had a few wives, didn't he? Okay. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. This is written to our young people, a young man specifically. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Young people should flee grief and anger and pain. Now, I don't think any of us, especially here in America, have any, like, of course. What I don't want is pain, and what I don't want is grief. But brethren, note the other thing here. Grief, pain, and there's a third one. Anger. Okay, now look at our nation. You look at people under the age of 25, and what you generally see is anger. Okay. Young people should flee grief and anger and pain because, now here's a reason. Now this isn't a reason above the sun. This is a reason under the sun. Because one day you're going to have to deal with grief and anger and pain in your aging days. You know, when you get older, you have to deal with aches and pains that even medicines can't help you with, right? You're just hooked in with this. It not only causes pain of body, it causes pain of spirit because you have to deal with it. And if you're not careful, what will happen in your spirit? You'll actually get what? Angry at who? Angry at God. Or if you don't believe in God, you'll get angry at your doctor because they can't help you. So young people should flee grief and anger and pain because there's coming a day when you'll have to deal with these things in your aging days. Do the desire of your heart, but keep in mind that one day you're going to do what? You're going to stand before God. Now that's what young people forget, right? Okay, they have all kinds of desires, and they're just eager to do them all because they're in youth. That's why when they go into a church, you know, and you got a young pastor, he's just, let's change some things. Let's do it. Okay? You get an older guy, he realizes you got to take things a little slower, you know, you got to deal with things because of the material there. But young people, they're just full of impulse. And that impulse, which can be a blessing, is dangerous. Because that impulse, your sin nature, can bring you to a place where you what? You sin. And with all the impulses that are coming, they forget that one day God is going to judge them. Right? See, older people think more about eternity than younger people. Why is that? They think they're closer. Now, young people, you know, we got a young person back here. Here's our brother back here. Could he die tomorrow? Yeah. He could beat me there, and I'll be mad at you if you do that. Okay? But we always think older people, they're closer, right? But whether we're younger or older, we're going to be judged by God one day. So what is the conclusion under the sun? What is God's design in this sin-cursed world? First bullet, we must see all things in life as gift. I can't emphasize this to you enough. To get out of your mind that I worked hard for it, so I earned it. Get that out of your mind. All things in life as a gift of God's mercy, grace, and goodness. And brethren, that gift is even given to fallen people. Can lost people be thankful for things? Sure. All things in life is not the end. The end is the glory of God and our enjoyment of Him. Growing in contenting enjoyment is not a sin. You know, people think, well, I'm too happy today. What's wrong? I used to have a good pastor friend of mine. I'd always say, hey, how you doing? He'd say, all uphill. When one day he was sitting there and he looked pretty happy. I said, hey, you look pretty happy. He said, devil's around the corner. You know, I thought, wow, just be happy you're happy, right? Brethren, it's not a sin to be happy in the Lord. It's not a sin to come in the Lord's day and rejoice in His day that He has created. It's not a sin to be content in your present state. It's not a sin to be thankful. And brethren, you just say, Lord, thank you for the food, and then get to eat in ungratitude. That's not what it means by giving thanks for your food. What it means is you do bow your head and acknowledge that your food is a gift from God, and while you're eating it, you're thanking God for it. That's what it means to eat gratefully before the Lord. So you're not only thankful at the beginning, and not only are you thankful while you're eating, you're thankful when it's all over and you burp. You know? You're thankful. That's what it means to say grace. Okay, it's not, oh, I got that. What did my wife say? Got that checked off. Said grace. So now I can eat with ingratitude. No, never. We see all things as a gift of God. Second bullet under conclusion. Our glorifying God and enjoying Him and His works is righteousness. This is right. Did not the angels rejoice when God laid the foundation of the earth? Did they? See, they're rejoicing in what God has done, what He's doing, the things they see. It's okay. Are we not to richly enjoy all things? Yes or no? Yes. And brethren, is it not the goodness of God that's designed to lead man to repentance? This is exactly what we're talking about, is goodness to all people. And if anybody ought to appreciate that, it ought to be who?
Christians.
It ought to be Christians. So I tried to sum all this up at the bottom of the page. And I wrote, remember that all things are gift from the goodness of God. Having contentment, joy, goodness in one's present state of life are the essentials of a life that glorifies God. If one's circumstances bring wealth and food, drink, clothing, home, and a good wife, this is of the Lord to ease the burden of being under the sun in the fleeting days of our vanity. What a blessing that is from our great God.